Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew Roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Roselake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed today for joining us on this Jehovah's Feast Day. Amen. Today's message is entitled Titus, the Introduction. Now, this is a pastoral epistle, and you may be saying, well, what is that? In English, it's a letter, and it bears the name of Titus. Now, you may also be asking, well, is it to Titus or is it from Titus? Well, if you stay tuned today, we'll answer that question and more. In this letter, the importance of sound leadership and healthy doctrines in Crete is covered. Also, the letter emphasizes the grace of Elohim and teaches believers to live righteous lives while awaiting the return of the Messiah. We will explore this letter and answer in this introduction the to whom, it was written, when and why it was written. So stay tuned for this epic New Testament study. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer. Just go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on the live stream page at the bottom right corner, you'll see a chat icon. Join our chat, and there you can submit your questions, give your testimonies, and request prayer. We also encourage you while you're on our website to subscribe so you'll get notifications of upcoming teachings and titles. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but definitely share. At this time, I'd like to invite Minister Kenneth Parks to come lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat shalom. Join me in agreement with this prayer. First, we pray, Father, and we say that you are welcome here among us today. Not only are you welcome here, but you're welcome in our life. You're welcome in our body, everywhere we go. We pray that we walk in obedience to your word and what you say. And you have said unto us that this book of the law shall not depart out of our mouth, but that we should seek to do all that is written therein, that we guard it. And by guarding it, you say and you have promised that we will make our way prosperous and that we will have good success. In obedience to this word, bless Apostle Bailey today as he give, we pray, an anointed word that will bring about unity in the body, that will edify the body, and that will perfect the saints. We call that you send laborers to the harvest. And as you did to the 12, do unto us, let every man walk in obedience to his calling. And as we walk in obedience to this calling, we pray that you confirm your word with signs and wonders. And as the 12 did, we can do. As the 12 did, that we can heal the sick. We can give sight to the blind. We can raise the dead, and the lame can walk. Bless your word. For as this happens, you said, let us lift you up, and then you will draw all men to yourself. And as you draw all men to yourself, let it be to the glory of the saving of souls. This we pray, and this we believe, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, Titus, the introduction, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Hallelujah. All right, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Today, I wish we had seatbelts in those chairs. Those of you all who got your pieces on, you better make sure it's glued tight. Because Paul is slamming in this letter to Titus, and it's like, man, I'm feeling kind of some kind of way about how he's using the language, because he's quite harsh in this letter. And so we're gonna talk about some things, and we're gonna look at the introduction. I really appreciate during the introduction to these letters, because it gives me an opportunity really to do an overview of the book first and lay a foundation, and then it enables me to go through the Bible, through the letter, verse by verse, and highlight some things. So we're going to say some things here today that is going to carry through as we go through these chapters here in Titus. So today's teaching, Titus, the introduction. At the end of the teaching, you're going to be given an opportunity to give your tithe and offerings, to ask questions, and to receive prayer. Our mission statement, restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we've assembled ourselves in this place again, in your presence and in the company of one another, we pray your divine presence to move mightily in our midst. You know what each and every one of us is dealing with, what we have gone through over the course of this week, what we awakened to this morning, the things that we have to deal with this coming week, the challenges, every issue. You know there's nothing hid from you. And so as we've assembled ourselves here in this place today, we pray that not only do you speak to us through this teaching, but you speak to us, that you cause your voice to be made known in our hearing. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, that we not only hear and understand the things that you reveal to us, but that you cause us to see those things that you desire to show us, not only about this teaching, but also about ourselves. Father, we know that we can be our biggest problem. We can be our biggest challenge. Dying to self is not the easiest thing to do at times. The desires of our own hearts and what we want to do and where we want to go and who we want to hang out with and be with, instead of listening to you and following your leading, help us to be able to do that, lest we find ourselves in places we have no business being, doing things we have no business doing. We ask, Father, that as this word go forth today, that you show us if there's something in us that is reflective of this message, that you reveal that to us. And help us to not make excuses, but to repent if necessary, to change if necessary, to turn from the direction that we're in if necessary. Our hearts are laid bare to you. Forgive us of every sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us clean hearts and renew the right spirit in us. And we pray, Father, that you will speak to us in Yeshua's name. Amen. So the letter bearing Titus' name is considered by theologians in several mainline denominational circles to be one of the pastoral epistles that all Messiah churches are required to adopt. Now, one of the things that they taught early on to me in Bible college and in church is that the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, is broken up into particular sections. And there's the gospel, there's the Acts, and then there is the letters to the different churches. And these were considered, Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus was considered the pastoral letters, indicating that these particular letters was written by Paul, inspired by Jehovah, for all of the churches that would come forth and preach the gospel. What we're going to learn here in this particular chapter is going to deal with some specific issues that obviously is going on in this particular region, but not necessarily in all of the other regions and in all of the other assemblies, because he's going to say some things here that is going to sound like he's talking about people in a very negative way. And so Timothy's responsibility and his role in this particular city is very different than ministers' role may be in some other cities. So I'm going to point some of that stuff out. The letter addresses the importance of establishing sound leadership and healthy doctrines among the congregations in the Mediterranean island of Crete. The central focus and concerns are the preservation of sound doctrine in the face of false teaching, particularly Judaizing influences and speculative. See, that's that. My. You know, in some languages, it's like it's hard to get the tongue to work. I don't know, but it's like, I know it's speculative, but sometimes, you know, I get tongue-tied. Speculative myths that were unsettling believers. The letter emphasizes the grace of God that brings salvation and trains believers to live sober, righteous, and godly while awaiting the blessed hope. And that is the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Messiah Yeshua. In the introduction, as in all introductions, we address who wrote Titus, to whom it was written, when it was written, why, and much more. And in this particular teaching, we're going to deal with the whom, the who, the whom, and the why before we deal with the when. The first five verses in the letter that bears Titus' name answers the important questions of who wrote Titus, to whom it was written, and why. And so we're going to look at these verses, and then we're going to go over the letter as well as give some background information about Titus and Crete. Paul, the very first name there, lets us know Paul, a servant of God. And I know sometimes people say, well, why you got to tell people who wrote it when it's right there for everybody to see? Well, I'll tell you, everybody don't see what's right there. Sometimes people read right over things that is right in front of them. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, the interesting thing about this particular verse, which you'll see Paul will talk about in, or Paul will open up his letters sometimes in this kind of language or vernacular, where he is identifying himself as two characters. In one sense, he's saying a servant. That word is doulos. In the other sense, he's saying he is an apostle. And so we see that his calling is apostle, but he's serving. And this serving is at the will or behest of another. And we're going to see that as he's laying out this letter to Titus, that the letter to Titus is calling Titus to an area of service. And one of the things that I'm going to say that's going to probably shake some people is Titus' assignment here is not a spirit-led assignment. It's a Paul-led assignment. And we see that in the opening chapter because Paul is going to say, I left you in Crete. Titus wasn't led by the Holy Spirit to go to Crete and minister. Now this is going, you know, for some people this may, well, he had to have been led by the Spirit. No, he was assigned by Paul. And so Paul, who was a servant, because after all, remember when Paul started his ministry, Paul's ministry, he comes on the scene in ministry bearing letters from the high priest, going throughout the land, persecuting the believers who followed Messiah. So Paul was on assignment. He wasn't led by the Spirit. He was on assignment to wreak havoc on the body of Messiah after the stoning of Stephen. Now, Paul, who is a servant after he had this encounter with the Most High, is now being sent and being led, and in some cases being summoned. When you look at Paul's life, Paul had dreams, he had visions, he interpreted those dreams, he interpreted those visions to be this or to be that. He wanted to go some places, but he was restricted from going in those places. And what, because the Spirit didn't allow him, is that the doors weren't open for him to go in. Now, I'm saying this to say, because see, Yeshua said one of the greatest attributes of a disciple is what? Serving. Let me let you in on a little secret. The greatest thing you can do in the body is to find a place to serve. That's the greatest, that's the most important work you can do, is find a place to serve. Listen to this. Your job ain't as important as serving in the kingdom. Now, it provides you funds, it provides you money and all that stuff. But you know what's going to happen with your job? At a certain time in your life, you're going to retire. Your business is not as important as serving in the kingdom. You know why? Because at one point in your life, you're going to sell it. Or you're going to pass it on to somebody else, then what? You know what you will never retire from? The kingdom. Never. Now, unfortunately, too many people who call themselves believers aren't servants. Instead, they want to be served. Hello? They want to come to service, have a good time, fellowship, break bread, Shabbat Shalom, see you next week, maybe. Show up when they want to, hit and miss, and you know what? Father is watching all this stuff. He see. He know what's in the heart. Some people never find their purpose or know their calling because they fail to do the very basic thing that all disciples are required to do, and that is serve. People have come here and they say, God sent me. They say they found me on the internet and the Spirit led them here. And then I try to put them to work and the Spirit lead them somewhere else. Ask him to serve, and the Spirit lead them somewhere else. All of a sudden, my time here, God said, is up. So he sent you for a short period of time. For what? Now, I ain't fussing at nobody. I'm just calling it out. There are some important areas in the kingdom which service is critical, because you're advancing the kingdom beyond your location. That is when you go out and minister. When you go out and minister. Probably the second most important service in this ministry is right over there at that table. Why? Because see, you all are sitting out there eating and being fed. And that's wonderful. I'm glad you're eating and being fed. But the people that are in various cities, various states, various nations, Without that work, your work is irrelevant. Hello? That's being local. Now I'm just laying it out there, because service requires commitment. Service requires commitment. When Yeshua called those brothers to follow him, they wasn't going back home when they want to. Hello? They left home for long periods of time, kind of like, you know, when you join the military and you get sent on assignment. From time to time, you might get leave. From time to time, these brothers went back through Galilee, where he had called them from, and they had an opportunity to visit home. They had an opportunity to visit with the parents. They had an opportunity to visit with the wives, but then they was on the road again. On the road again. And I could imagine where they would have rather been. But the work of advancing the kingdom requires commitment, and anyone who puts their hands to the plow and look back, Yeshua says, not worthy of the kingdom. Serving in the kingdom is the most important work you can do. And I would encourage everybody, find you a place to serve. See, when you serve, other people become dependent on you. Now, some of us don't want that. Jehovah is depending on us. His work will not get done if we don't do it. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to take our little feelings, because people got feelings. They don't want nobody telling them what to do. But if we're going to be effective kingdom workers, we're going to have to find a place to serve. And that's volunteerism. Paul was a servant. Titus was a servant, the greatest among you. And for some reason, that doesn't equate to people. Because if he say the greatest among you is going to be a servant, some of us don't desire to be great. Because the opposite of being great, which comes from service, is not being great, which is a lack of service. Yeshua served. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And we have to find our place to serve and get in there and serve to the glory of Jehovah. Nobody should have to beg you to serve in the kingdom, or to serve in the ministry. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle. He was called, but he also served. Are you hearing this? Well, you might say, well, he served because he was called. No, all of us are servants. All of us are called. We may not necessarily be called to a particular apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher role. Are you with me? According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot be promised before the world began, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. To Titus, So we see he's writing this letter to Titus. He's not writing this letter to a church. He's writing this letter to an individual. Are you hearing me? Then he says, mine own son. When you see that language, he's saying, I brought Titus in. He didn't bring Titus into the world. He brought Titus into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. After the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord, Yeshua Messiah, our Savior. Notice this. For this cause, the Holy Spirit led you to Crete. No. For this cause, I left you in Crete. Well, what if Titus didn't want to be in Crete? It's like, Paul, you're leaving me. Where are you going, Paul? I got work to do. But there's work here to be done. He said, for this cause, I left you in Crete. Now he shows us why he left him in Crete. I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are wanting. Now, when we get into Titus 1, we're going to look at some of that. But there's some things that are wanting, some things that are lacking. Why? Because there are personalities in this particular city and in this region that is problematic to the advancing of the gospel, not only problematic to the advancing of the gospel, but problematic to the gospel itself. And ordain elders in every city. Ordain elders in every city as I. Who? I. As I appointed you. So this is not a work given to Titus by the Holy Spirit per se, as it is a work given to Titus by who? By Paul. I left you in Crete. I appointed you. I gave you an assignment. Here's the assignment that needs to be done. Now, Titus's job was to work himself out of a job. Why? Because if I appoint elders in every city, I'm establishing sound doctrine, sound teaching, and these individuals are coming into the knowledge of the faith, just like Paul brought me into the knowledge of the faith. There will come a point when I can leave these brothers, these individuals in place to hold this down and go someplace else. This is what he's saying. So who wrote Titus? Paul. Why was Titus written? To establish proper leadership. He's going to talk about elders and bishops. To confront false teachers. Now, believe it or not, I mentioned on Thursday that I need to do a teaching on theology. And the reason why I need to do a teaching on theology is because there's a variety of theologies that is part of the religious faith. In Messiah or in Christ, as some refer to him. There are people who have various doctrinal and denominational views, even using various names for the Most High, various names for the Savior. Not everybody is calling him Yeshua. Not everybody is calling the Almighty Jehovah. They got some other names. Different calendars. Folks are watching different calendars, celebrating the same feast on different calendar days because of religious, messianic, Jewish calendars, doctrine, theology. Belief systems. And you say, well, where are they getting some of this stuff from? Now, some of you all, you've heard about Jubilee. You've heard about Enoch. You've heard about all these other books And what's really sad for me is people who ain't even solid in the basic books that everybody believe want to be delving into books and pulling out stuff because they done found something new. Now, you ask any one of them, who wrote Enoch? Who wrote Enoch? They can't tell you. So you following a stranger who wrote some stuff that you don't even know who wrote it, and yet it's inspired by God. God's prophets have names. People are following a book that is written thousands of years after Enoch died and calling the book Enoch to make it seem like it's from Enoch. Enoch died thousands of years. This book shows up in Venice, Italy, somewhere in the 1600s. Jubilee. Who wrote it? Nobody can tell you. See, this is why I do the overview. Why? Because I'm authenticating that this is the writer, this is the recipient of the letter, this is the reason, and this is the purpose or why or when it was written that correlates with the life of that person who wrote it. See, we know when Paul lived. So if Paul lived around this age, this time in AD, and a letter bearing Paul's writing, Paul's name shows up 200 years later, we know either that letter was lost and just resurfaced, or somebody else wrote it. This was interesting to me that when I was in the Baptist church, we used to recite the Apostles' Creed. How many of you remember the Apostles' Creed? Now, by definition, the Apostles' Creed was written by who? Who? Which one of them? What apostle wrote the Apostles' Creed? We're up in here reciting stuff. And then we're reciting the Ten Commandments and not keeping them. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy while celebrating on Sunday. See, here's the gullibleness and the ignorance and the intent, purposeful to remain ignorant, because when somebody try to teach an ignorant person the truth and they remain in their ignorance, they have rejected the truth. And I won't back down. Your feelings don't, your feelings are yours. Well, you hurt my feelings. Get over it. Well, how am I going to get over it? The Bible says that if you offend your brother, if I offended you with the truth, what am I going to apologize for? Are you hearing me? It's an offense to somebody and a stumbling block to others. If I preach the gospel, I'm going to offend people. So how do I stop offending you? I stop preaching. I told you better screw your wig on. Make sure that seatbelt is tight. Oh, it's a bumpy ride today. The letter was written to establish proper leadership, confront false teachers, promote sound doctrine, encourage godly living. Let me stop you for a moment. If you're fornicating, if you're having sex and you ain't married, you need to stop, because you got a one-way ticket to the lake of fire. A one-way ticket. You need to get a refund. Cash that ticket in. Repent. If you having sex with somebody other than your husband and wife, you need to stop. You need to stop. If you thinking about it, you need to stop. Because some people commit adultery in their heart. Are you hearing me? Yeshua says, if you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've what? You've already, because see, Father is looking at the heart. He's not looking at the action. The action comes from the heart. Before the act, the heart has already conceived. Hello? It was written to maintain order and discipline. Order and discipline. To teach believers how to live among pagan society. You know, it's sad for me sometimes when I see people hitting and missing and I look at their lives being unstable. They're going through stuff. They have a few days of good days, and next thing you know, they're in another storm. Now, there's storms that are going to come, but we supposed to know how to go through storms because storms are going to come. My salvation shouldn't be at risk because I'm in a storm. My lifestyle shouldn't be altered because I'm in a storm. Just because I'm going through stuff, the Almighty has given me his instructions so I know how to weather whatever storm, because I'm either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or getting ready to go in a storm. And the storms are designed for my good, to strengthen me, to mature me, to grow me up. To whom was Titus written to? That's an easy one. Titus. When? Now, there's a range. There's a range from about 62 to 80. It all depends on what theological school you're part of. But the average is between 62 and 65, and I settled at AD 62. What do we know about Titus the man? In verse 4, Paul refers to Titus as his own son. That tells us that Titus was brought into the faith by Paul. Now, he says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. So we identify Titus as his son. That means that when it comes down to if Titus was a Hellen. Now, Titus is Greek. We're going to see that in a moment. That Greek word is Hellen, which means that he was Hellenist. And in Hellenism, that's Greek religion mindset, the one who worships God after the mindset of a Greek person. And if you notice, we talked about this, the Greeks had many gods. So when Paul goes into a Greek territory, typically whoever he converts in that territory is either going to be a worshiper of God, a worshiper of gods, or part of some synagogue, because there's synagogues in Crete. The faith of Messiah is not in Crete until Paul comes and brings it. And we see Paul was shipwrecked there, where he went through Crete before he got shipwrecked. And so we see that it is mentioned in Acts chapter 18. However, it's mentioned long before Acts chapter 18, but that's when Paul found his way in Crete. Notice, Titus comforted Paul according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Titus is mentioned several times in 2 Corinthians, and he's also mentioned in Galatians, and he's also mentioned in Timothy. Here in 2 Corinthians, it says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. In other words, man, it's like inside me, I'm scared. Outside of me, there's a whole lot of stuff going on. So this is where I have to walk by faith, because there's always something going on. And the fear that you are dealing with is the unregenerate man or the old man who hasn't come into full knowledge of how they're supposed to live. See, that's where all of us are at some point. See, when a person comes into the faith, they don't jump from infancy to maturity. It all depends on whether or not this person is going to drag their feet, you know, because you can come into faith and drag your feet. You just hit and miss. You feel like going to church today, but you know, okay, you know, I'm. I'll just stay at home and watch Bailey on TV. He's going to be saying the same old stuff. Oh, people, I'm telling you, man, we don't need the devil. We got us. He said, I'm troubled on every side. Outside of me, there's fightings. Inside of me, I'm scared because there's fighting outside of me. It's like, look around, man. Do I dare go up in there? These people are hostile toward what I'm bringing. Remember now, Paul got chased out of town a few times, beaten and left for dead. He went through some stuff for the sake of the gospel. Verse 6 says, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. What does he say? God who comforts us. There's times when I'm going through and the Spirit of God shows up and comforts me. And Paul is saying, that's sometimes, but man, when I was going through, it wasn't God who comforted me, it was Titus. I can see him saying, okay, Paul, you know how it is. This is the way it is. Come on, get up. Let's go. Some of us might think Paul didn't have some down times. Paul himself will tell you, like right now, he's saying, I had fears on the inside, and there was chaos on the outside. And just as God that comfort those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus coming was God's way of comforting us. How he sent a man. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. Titus didn't just come. Titus came with some testimonies. He testified. Yes, he did. Paul wrote that he and Titus walked in the same steps and in the same spirit. And he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 12:17, he says, did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? In other words, I sent Titus to y'all in Corinth. I desired Titus. And with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? In other words, did Titus come out there with his hands out? Did he come preaching for money? Did he come asking you to support him and to support his ministry and to help you with the widows and the orphan ministry? He says, did he make gain of you? No. Let me read this again. I desired Titus with him, I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? In other words, what he's saying is that when you saw Titus, you saw me. Pause and think about that for a moment. If you've seen Titus, you've seen me. Why? Because we walked in the same spirit. Titus didn't say something I wouldn't have said. Titus didn't do something I wouldn't have done. Titus and I walked in the same spirit. And it wasn't the Holy Spirit. In other words, Titus came from me. I ministered to Titus. I taught Titus. The words that came out of Titus's mouth, I put them there. Didn't we not walk in the same steps? It's like, man, this is uncanny. This brother act, talk like Paul. Got the same spirit Paul got. See, this is what Father did to those elders in the Torah. He took the spirit that was on Moses. See, he didn't put his spirit on Moses on the 70. He took the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70. See, sometimes people leave out from amongst you and they think they got to have their own character and their own identity and do their own thing. Well, I can't be associated with Bailey because whatever goes on with Bailey is going to be associated with me, and I don't need that. Listen, brother, you better. Because those people out there that you're trying to act, see, I have to stand for y'all. Because there's a whole lot of people out there that want to spoil you. They want to pull you off, pull you over to the side. Well, brother, don't take all that. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because if you ain't firm in your walk, you're going to get sidetracked. Next thing you know, it's like this. You shouldn't be under Bailey. You should be under me. That's what they're saying. You got Bailey spirit. You need to put my spirit on you. Are you preaching Baileyism? No. Look at what Paul is saying. Paul is saying he's my son. He represents me. I represent the Almighty. So he represents me. I represent the Almighty. So who is he representing? The Almighty representing me. If a person don't know how to serve under somebody else, this is one of the things that I've tried to do with ministers. Because, see, ministers have come. It looked like I make stuff look easy. It ain't easy. It really ain't. I don't know what kind of service I'm going to have when I come. But I come here with the intent of having my kind of service. You hear what I'm saying? I don't know what's going to work. I don't. The camera might work. The audio might work. The IVGA might work. We might have PowerPoints. We might not have PowerPoints. But that ain't going to stop the ministry from going forward. It might hinder and affect people on the other side of those cameras, but those who are here is not going to be affected. And this is why this service over here is so important. More important than our job. Listen, you know, the thing that people see me now and they think that I got it going on. Because I'm sharp, I'm handsome, I'm tall, dark, and chocolate. But you need to know something. For me to get here, I had to lose some hair. It has some prices to be paid. To get here, some people got offended. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And some people, yeah, still. So sometimes people will look at where you are and don't realize how you got there, and they just want to start where you are. It's like, no, there's some things you need to learn about ministry, because it ain't just about preaching. Preaching is part of it. Are you with me? And what I've realized about my own life is that I've been preaching this kingdom gospel since 1991. I've been preaching the messianic kingdom since 2003. And here we are in 2026. I have gone through some stuff, y'all. I understand what it means to not know where your next paycheck is going to come from, where money is going to come from, whether or not you're going to have to go get a job at Burger King or McDonald's to feed your family. I'm willing to do it, but God, I know you didn't send me to Charlotte to get a job at Burger King. Being faithful in the midst of things looking like they've fallen apart or ain't going to happen, and keeping a faith and keeping a focus regardless to what's going on the outside. Because there's all kinds of stuff going on the outside. And not just for me. When I came here, I had 8 children, a wife who didn't work. Or outside the home. She worked, but she didn't work outside the home. Now she retired. It's like, what you retired from? Retired. You never went to work. But I worked. Yeah, she did. She did. And then having to not only be concerned about myself, but be concerned for all those mouths and all those bodies, and then try to minister to those of you who would receive ministry, all the time being judged by those who are looking at me and how I'm ministering, my vernacular, my southern drawl, my mispronunciation of words, my misspelled PowerPoints. Yeah. But that didn't stop me. And now people see it and it's like, how? Faithfulness. That's it. Faithfulness. See, that was a day we didn't have no cameras. Are you with me? There was a time we weren't on TV or radio or the internet. I remember, man, when I come here, it's like, okay, I had this little jack-leg camera. And I would run and turn the camera on and run back. Shabbat shalom. Them were the days. See, I remember all that stuff. You can't forget where you come from. And this is why I say to believers, listen, Jehovah's Church started in Egypt. That's where his church started. He raised up a murderer. Go get my people. Brought them out. And then dealt with the one who oppressed them. This is why I'm saying to you. See, the church didn't start with Jesus. It didn't. To the Christians, it may have started with Christ. But to the believer, it started in Egypt. Because what did the Almighty show? He says, listen, you need to know who you serve. You serve the most powerful force and energy the world has never ever known, and nothing can stand up against me. So you need to know who you serve. And when you know who you serve, you need to know who got your back. Because I'm going to tell you, they can't see me, but you know I'm here. And greater he that is with you than all them you can see, don't be scared of them. I'm preaching to you now. He said, we walked in the same steps. Unlike many of Paul's other disciples and companions, Titus is not mentioned in Acts by name. Notice, Acts 15:1. And certain men came down from Judea. Now, they came down to Antioch. This is where it says, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I have one simple question. What is circumcision after the manner of Moses? Let me ask this question. How did Moses circumcise? How did Abraham circumcise? What service was there? What ritual was involved? How was Yeshua circumcised? Who circumcised him? Because he was circumcised on the eighth day. By the time Zacharias and John's a baby. And if you read what happened, all these people come to John's house. Zechariah can't talk. And they came to circumcise the baby, but now there's a ritual. Why? Because from this particular indication, Jewish babies, or at least the babies in this region or time, that's the day they were given a name. Most of us have the names of our babies before they're born. But in John the Baptist's situation, his name was given to him on the eighth day. Where is that at in the Bible? Now there's a dispute because his own parents ain't giving him a name. Relatives are giving him a name. We're going to call him such and such. Says, no. Call him John. No. Ain't nobody in the family named John. Elizabeth has got a problem. John, Zacharias can't talk. So these people come in here and go, name your baby. You see that? And they looked at Zacharias and Zacharias, all of a sudden, his tongue got loose and said, that's his name, John. It's like, what? Ain't nobody named John in our family. Where you get that name from? Well, anyway, these brothers came down, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what people don't see here is they don't see Judaism. Because circumcision after the manner of Moses was simple. On the eighth day, you get circumcised. That's it. The covenant was with Abraham, and it didn't matter what age you were. Because Abraham, by the time he was circumcised, how old was he? So now all of a sudden, there's a tradition. There's a tradition here. And people don't see there's a tradition because notice what it says. And certain men came down from where? From Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other. Now, it's very possible Titus was in this group because Paul refers to this time. He says, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, where these brothers come from down to Antioch, from Judea in Jerusalem, they were received of the church and all the apostles and elders, that they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this is what they're saying. Who are they? Sects of the Pharisees. Get this. Before Paul was a believer, what sect was he of? Pharisee. So now, Paul is recognizing Phariseeism. Are you hearing this? And that it is needful. And the apostles and elders came together for the consider of this matter. Now, wonder why Paul had Timothy circumcised, but Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. See, people think that, okay, well, Timothy was a Jew. No, Timothy was a Greek. His father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. His mother was Hebrew. His grandmother was Hebrew. Now, I want you to see this. Because here it is, Timothy is a grown man with a Hebrew mama and a Hebrew grandmama who are teaching him about the law, and he ain't circumcised. Think about that for a moment. What were they teaching him? They think he got circumcised because he was Hebrew. If that was the case, he would have been circumcised on the eighth day. Galatians 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. You see, he took Titus with him when he went up to Jerusalem. But Titus is not mentioned in Acts. He says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither, notice here, neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled. Paul had nothing to do with Titus not being circumcised. He says, Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised, and that because. Why did he not want to be circumcised? Because of false brethren, unawares, brought in a doctrine, they brought in Judaism, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Messiah Yeshua, that they might bring us into bondage. What bondage? Basically, he's saying that these cats now are looking to convert. Convert to what? Judaism. And how do you convert to Judaism being a Greek? Part of it is the ritual of circumcision. It's a ritual. There's no ritual of circumcision. There's no Brit Miller. You just get circumcised. It's a covenant. That's it. No fanfare. No special baby dedication service. None of that. They was trying to bring us into bondage. Why? Because they were false brethren. False brethren. Beware of false brethren. You know how you know a false brethren? They just keep changing. One day they using the Lord, the next day they using Yahweh, the next day they using Yahuwah, the next day they using Jehovah, Yehoshua. And, I mean, they just keep changing. You know why they keep changing? Because they keep reading different books. Taking on other people's spirit. Going on the internet. Your teacher is an internet person. What do you know about these people? How do they live? See, you can't see a person on camera see seats if they sitting down. Are they even wearing them? Are they blue and white or are they all white? Beware of a messianic with all white strings. They're not even CCs, they're strings. Without the thread of blue, they're not following the commandments, bro. Well, now you're just being technical. You better get technical. They were trying to bring them into bondage. That's what he said. He says that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by no, by subjection, no. We didn't subject, we didn't submit to them. Why? Because here's what they were teaching. Listen, our Messiah is Jewish. This is what they're saying. Our Messiah is Jewish. Now, the only way you can receive our Jewish Messiah is you got to become what? A Jew. This is one of the reasons why I shun all manner of tradition here. You want to keep your traditions, keep them at home. We ain't bringing no challah to break challah for Sabbath service. You want to eat challah at home. Who say you got to break challah for Sabbath? Who say you got to light candles on the Sabbath? You want to do candle lighting on the Sabbath, that's your business. But don't bring that up in here. Because God ain't kindled us, ain't commanded us to kindle no Sabbath candles. He hasn't. Lying on God now with your traditions. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who have commanded us to kindle the Sabbath light. Where did he command you to kindle the Sabbath light? You can't find it. You can find it in the Talmud. You can find it in them books over there. But you won't find it in the Torah. Did they kindle candles for the Sabbath in the Torah? Now people want to run the Jubilee in Enoch. Well, they might have. I don't know. And some people getting upset because I'm saying something about Jubilee in Enoch. I don't know why they're getting upset. You still don't know who wrote them. You can get upset with me all day long. You still don't know who wrote the books. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, Paul's saying, we ain't mixing nothing with this truth. The truth is going to stand by itself. If the truth can't stand by itself, it don't need to stand. Don't be adding all this stuff to it. I need to move. By Second Temple period, circumcision was a means of making Jewish converts out of non-Jews, and they called them proselytes. Notice, a proselyte is a newcomer, a stranger, an alien. A proselyte was who has come over from a Gentile religion to Judaism. The only requirement for a non-Hebrew person who joined in with Israel is that if they wanted to keep the Passover, they had to what? Be circumcised. But all the laws, all the law, there was one law for the stranger and the native born. One law. Now there's two. In Judaism, there's two laws. Notice, miscellaneous. The rabbis distinguished two classes of proselytes. Proselytes of righteousness who received circumcision and bound themselves to keep the whole of the Mosaic law and to comply with all the requirements of Judaism. And then proselytes of the gate who dwelt among the Jews and although uncircumcised observed certain specific laws, especially this is where they come up with the Noahide law. The seven precepts of Noah, the Noahide law. There's no such thing. Now, these laws are in the Torah, but they're not attributed to Noah. Against the seven chief sins, idolatry, blasphemy against God, homicide, murder, unchastity, theft, of plundering, rebellion against rulers, and the use of flesh with the blood thereof. These are the proselytes of the gate. These are the ones who keep the Noahide law. They don't have to keep the Jewish law. You see that? You see what I just did? They keep the Noahide law. They don't have to keep the Jewish law. They can fellowship with us, but they are separate from us. Now, the full-blown proselytes are the ones who've gotten circumcised, but they still proselytes. You hear what I'm saying? You think I'm making this stuff up? Proselytes of the gate who dwelt among the Jews and although uncircumcised observed special laws, specific laws, especially the seven precepts of Noah. And if you look up Noahide, N-O-A-I, or Noah, N-O-A-H-I-C-E.